You want to turn with me to Genesis 41 as we continue our way through the book of Genesis. As we look into the opening section of this chapter, there's one word, I don't know if you noticed it during the scripture reading, that's repeated several times. The word is behold. It's used by the author to encourage us to imagine with him the events that are taking place. We're supposed to be picturing this. And I'm guessing many of you who are familiar with this account, you can very easily picture, maybe not as vividly as what Pharaoh had, the dream that he's having and the cows and the ones that are not so good looking and the ones that are good looking and then the being swallowed up, and you see that taking place, and you can almost imagine in your mind. And that's what the author wants us to do, is to be thinking through that and picturing what's going on. We're invited to picture for ourselves the scene that Pharaoh is seeing in his dream. And so that's where we are here this morning as we continue in this, and we'll see as Joseph is really went from really not a good place in prison, and brought out of that prison in God's timing. It took some time. It wasn't immediate. He was in a very not so nice situation for quite some time. But after all these years, God is working in his timing to elevate Joseph. So as we get started here, let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it instructs us, it encourages us, it convicts us. And so, Lord, as we look into your word here this morning, we ask that you would work through the power of your Holy Spirit to have a work in our heart that needs to take place. Lord, we're all individuals here. We all have different needs going on within our heart. And it's amazing as we can look at your word, as we study your word, that your word addresses each of the needs of our heart, even though they're different. And so, Lord, we ask that your word would do just that today, that it would address the needs of our heart. Lord, whatever those needs may be, Lord, we ask that it's through your word that it would change us, that we would be conformed to your image, and Lord, that we would be in a better place to serve you faithfully. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Joseph is probably thought by many of us here to be one of the most influential figures within the whole Bible, within the Old Testament specifically. And so we all would think of Joseph, and we would know who we're referring to. Now, we might get a little confused and think of the Joseph in the New Testament, but typically, we're going to think of Joseph here in the account that we've been looking through here many, many weeks already, and just going to continue through, really, Joseph and his life. As we witness in this chapter, every time he's able to have a measure of success, he's very careful to give God credit. He does not take the credit for himself. He does not boast about his own ability or expertise, although it's very clear that there were some abilities, there were some expertise, but he always points to God as a source of his being able to do anything. And so we see in verses 1 through 13, Joseph is remembered. Joseph is remembered. This is taking place 2 years after the chief cupbearer was restored to his position. Joseph was originally sold into slavery by his brothers, if you remember, at the age of 17. Now he's 30 years old. Although he was a slave during that whole time, God allowed him to experience some level of freedom and elevated him to different positions of leadership, but none of them came close to what God is going to do here in this chapter. And so we see verses 1 through 8, Pharaoh is restless because of his dreams. And so Pharaoh is going to sleep, probably thinking that life is good. He lays down and goes to sleep, and he starts having dreams. His first dream has to do with cows. And maybe some of you say, you know, I've had some dreams about cows. Probably not like Pharaoh's. In his dream, he's standing by the Nile River. The importance of the Nile River being mentioned is that it was central to the life and well-being of those living in Egypt. And so it's a very specific mention here of the Nile. The first seven cows were good-looking. They were healthy. The next seven cows were as ugly as the first seven were good-looking. The ugly then ate up the good-looking ones. Now, it seems like Pharaoh at this point woke up rather abruptly. Do you ever wake up in the middle of a dream and you say, I just want to go back to sleep to find out how it ends? I think that's what happened to Pharaoh. I think he woke up and he's like, it doesn't seem complete. I don't think it's quite over. And so he says, you know, I'm going to go back to sleep and I'm going to find out what happens. I don't know that the second dream really helps him any. He's just as disturbed with that. And so the second dream has to do with ears of corn. Now, if any of you know much about growing corn, 7 ears of corn on a stalk would be a miracle in itself. You don't get that. Sweet corn, usually it's about 1 ear, maybe 2, rare occasion 3. Field corn, I've seen it as many as, I think there was one time I saw 4 ears on a stalk. But you don't see 7. You just don't see that. And so this would have been very unique. Not only were there 7 ears, but they were very healthy as well. And so maybe the deer and raccoons haven't gotten into them. They're looking really good. They're plump. And so 7 ears probably looked then, the bad ones looked all shriveled up. They wouldn't have been appealing to eat at all. Have you ever had some corn that you say, this wasn't appealing? There was a time we had somebody give us what they called sweet corn. We were thinking it was field corn. It wasn't very good, and we did not finish it. It was that bad. And so I kind of imagine that's the type of bad corn. It's not very good. It's not what you would want to eat. And so it's not appealing. Similar to the dream with the cows, the bad devoured up the good. And so Pharaoh wakes and realizes that this is simply a dream. In the morning, he looks for help. His spirit was troubled. He was agitated over the potential meaning of the dreams. He communicates these dreams to the experts in Egypt, but there's no one able to help him interpret the dreams. I think it's very interesting to note that the experts of Egypt were involved here, leading up to the entry of the Israelites into Egypt. And years later, there would be experts involved as the Israelites are making preparations to leave Egypt. And you know how they try to do their miracles and things along those lines. In both instances, the so-called experts were no match for God's plan. Those experts could not match up to what God was doing. And so we see verses 9 through 13, the chief cupbearer is reminded of Joseph. And so after some time has passed, this situation comes up and he says, I remember a guy. And so he recounts of his dream while in prison. The cupbearer had no doubt been privy to these events with Pharaoh's dreams and had the respect of Pharaoh to be able to offer counsel. He was the man that was responsible for sampling Pharaoh's drink before Pharaoh would drink it himself in case it was poisoned. He would daily risk his life for Pharaoh. This was someone that Pharaoh trusted with his life. It's no mistake that it was this man that was in prison with Joseph and then restored to this position. That was in God's arrangement. He reminds Pharaoh of how he was in prison because of some offense he had made that Pharaoh was furious. We're never really told exactly what that is, but he was restored. The cupbearer recounts of the time he and the baker then were in prison and the fact that they both had dreams on the same night. He shared about how Joseph was accurate in his interpretations. Exactly what Joseph said would happen actually did happen. And so he's saying, basically, Pharaoh, there is this man that I met a few years ago that I think he can help. And so we see verses 14 through 37, Joseph is recalled. He's recalled, he's brought out of prison. Remember, he was sold by his brothers as a slave. He was bought by Potiphar and became one of his household servants and was given care of the affairs of his house. Then, after false accusations, he spends 2 years in prison. We're told that he is now brought out of the dungeon. The word for dungeon is the same word that's used back in chapter 37 and verse 28, translated as pit. In that instance, Joseph was being pulled out of the pit after being sold by his brothers. Both times the word is used, it's signaling a major shift in the life of Joseph. Both times there was this pit, there was this dungeon, there was this horrible situation. The first time, it really didn't get any better. This time, it's going to get a whole lot better for Joseph. And so we see verses 14 through 16, Joseph represents God well. If you want to follow along, I'll read verses 14 through 16. It says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream, but no one can interpret it. I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" And so Joseph had been summoned by Pharaoh. This is a big deal. They moved quickly to get Joseph to Pharaoh. His position was one in which if he said jump, you don't ask how high. You just jump as high as you possibly can right away. That's how you respond to someone of this position. Joseph had to shave. He changed his clothes. He hadn't had the luxury of shaving for 2 years. And since he's with the Egyptians here, they wouldn't have had any facial hair or head hair. So he probably shaved his head as well to get all cleaned up. And so he's going to go in being bald and no facial hair, totally cleaned up, looking like an Egyptian in that sense, because that would have been expected. We see Pharaoh had heard that Joseph could interpret dreams. He made sure to mention that nobody else was able to interpret the dream. He was letting Joseph know this isn't going to be easy. No one else can do this. It almost seems like Pharaoh is kind of putting a challenge out there for him, saying, I don't know that you can really do this because no one else can. It's only God that can know what it means. Joseph here corrects Pharaoh. He corrects Pharaoh. He's saying, it's not me that's going to do this. It's God. God is the one that would give the answer. We see Pharaoh was very troubled because of his dreams, and he needed to know what they meant, realizing that they likely would have something to do with his position and responsibility in Egypt. He very much thought that this dream that he had something to do with him. It meant something, and he wanted to know what. And so we see verses 17 through 24, Pharaoh recounts his dreams. He shares here what is going on with his dreams. And so we won't read this section. It reads very, very similar to the earlier part of the passage. And so he just kind of shares what we have already read. And so we see the good cows were devoured by the sickly ones. And so Pharaoh points out that he has never seen cows that have looked so bad. One would think that the poor-looking cows would look better after eating the good-looking ones, but they showed no change. The good corn was devoured by the sickly corn. No one else around was able to tell Pharaoh what his dreams meant. It almost seems that Pharaoh is just as disturbed about the not having interpreters being able to actually tell him what is going on as he is with the actual dreams themselves. He did not like not knowing what was going on around him. He liked to be in charge. He liked to know details, and he didn't know. And that was bothering him. And then we see verses 25 through 32. Joseph relays the meaning of the dreams. And so he shares what is going on here, starting in verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears, scorched by the east wind, will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine. But it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about." And so Joseph tells Pharaoh to act quickly. He needed to move quickly. He couldn't really take a whole lot of time thinking through this. And so after he explains these things, he starts by saying these dreams are revealed in two different ways. He continues by saying the dreams are from God, and God is speaking to Pharaoh, and he has orchestrated things so Joseph would be in a position to interpret those dreams. He informs Pharaoh that the dreams are God's way of showing him what's going to soon happen. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. It was given twice to make sure that Pharaoh understood that this was really going to happen. God had determined it. You can almost hear the urgency in Joseph's voice as he gives the interpretations to the dreams to Pharaoh. I would think Joseph at this point is almost thinking, okay, now I've given these interpretations, I'm going back to prison. I only came out to interpret these dreams. Now I'm going back to prison. And he's thinking, I want to be part of trying to correct this problem because this is going to be bad. He understood probably a little bit of what famines were like and the idea of a 7-year famine that was going to basically eliminate the 7 years of plenty. He understood what that was all going to be like. And so we see then in verses 33 through 37, Joseph recommends a solution. He's like, I got an idea. He recommends a solution starting in verse 33. "Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food in these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine." Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. And so Joseph acts quickly to offer to Pharaoh some suggestions. Again, for all he knew, within a couple hours, he was going to be back in prison. And so he takes this opportunity. He's talking to the most powerful man in all of Egypt. And so he's going to continue the conversation. He's saying, "Let me share with you. I have a recommendation." He was not just there to interpret the dream for Pharaoh, but he also gave advice as how to proceed. He understood that Pharaoh was attentive to what he had to say. So Joseph knows he can give some advice. Joseph, realizing Pharaoh's position, said it was his responsibility to pick someone to have the oversight of setting aside food during the famine. And so Joseph suggests that they should set aside 20% of everything for the 7 years of plenty. Set aside much for a time when there will be none. You know, I think there's wisdom from this idea that we can think of for our own lives. Are we setting something aside so we're prepared for when the blessings of God are a little leaner? Sometimes we say, you know, God has blessed me, and I use up every little bit of that blessing as far as financial prosperity maybe, and we're using every bit of it, and then there's a time where God doesn't bless quite so much in that way. And so we want to be wise. There's wisdom in setting aside for the future. Yet we do not have God telling us in a dream when those times of greater or lesser blessing are going to come. And so there's a balance there, but I think there is a wisdom principle here of not just spending it all. Joseph could have said, you know, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, enjoy it wonderfully, and then there's going to be 7 years that are going to be pretty horrible. I hope you make it through. You know, sometimes that's how people think. They're looking at the plenty and they're saying, well, you know, I'll just make it through the other. No, I think there's a wisdom here. And Joseph shares some wisdom. And he gives this suggestion to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh approves of that suggestion. It does not seem like Pharaoh had any ideas of his own on how to prepare for the years of famine. He's a great leader, isn't he? He's like, I don't have any idea, really. I don't know what I'm doing, but thank you, Joseph, for coming, and I think I'll have you. Amazing to think that he was the ruler of Egypt, yet was not equipped to be able to come up with any ideas on his own. It doesn't seem like he even thinks of anything. All of his servants agreed with Joseph's plan as well. It's amazing to think that just the day before, Joseph was a prisoner in the dungeon. And now he's advising the king of Egypt. Only God does that. God does those types of things. Clearly, God was at work elevating Joseph at just the right time. At just the right time. And so then we see verses 38 through 44. Joseph is raised up. Joseph is raised up. Starting in verse 38, it says, "Then Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you.' Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, 'Bow the knee.' And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" This, again, was all in God's timing. This has been 13 years in the making. For Joseph, it's possible that those days really did drag on. It seems he made the best of some miserable situations. He remained faithful to God through it. He didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't know what timing God had, but he knew what God expected of him, and that was to remain faithful to his God. And all through it, that's what he does. He says, "I'm just going to do what I know I'm supposed to do and allow God to work out the details." And so in verses 38 through 41, Joseph is recognized as valuable. As Pharaoh and all his servants are looking at Joseph, they're listening to what he had to say, and they recognize something. This is a valuable man. We need to have him around. We need to have him helping us. And so Pharaoh consulted with his servants. They all agreed. They were pretty sure that it would be hard to find someone to be able to to take on this task of providing for and getting ready for this famine. And so Pharaoh here acknowledged that God was the one that helped Joseph. Joseph was not afraid to make it known that he trusted in God for his wisdom and his ability to interpret the dreams. He gave God the credit at the outset, and now God is going to arrange for Joseph's elevated position. We see Pharaoh acknowledge that Joseph was the wisest man in the whole land. He's still relatively young, but they're still looking at him and saying he is the wisest. But there is no indication that this compliment went to Joseph's head. He understood that it was God at work in his life. And we see Joseph is given authority over all those in Pharaoh's house. You might remember Psalm 105, verses 16 through 22 was part of scripture reading a couple weeks ago. We're told of how Joseph was given the authority to imprison leaders if they did not cooperate with him. And so there's a lot more authority that was given to him than what we just see here in this passage. He was also given the responsibility of teaching the leaders how they were to function and how to make decisions. And so he was becoming a trainer. He was training all the different leaders around Egypt on how to do their job. He's in charge of all the dealings for the whole country of Egypt. He was not just placed over the oversight of setting aside of food, but rather all the decisions on all matters. He's in charge of everything, and basically he's telling everyone how they are to function. Then verses 42 through 44, Joseph receives a position of authority. Joseph is given a ring that he could put his seal on the official documents. So it'd be really similar to today, a signature. Joseph was given the authority of Pharaoh to make all decisions on his behalf. He was given clothes, a necklace fit for a king. Joseph's special coat given to him by his father was stripped off of him by his brothers. The coat he was wearing while serving Potiphar was taken from him by Potiphar's wife. But now Joseph is being given clothing that far exceeds any of the clothing that he had taken from him. God, at the right time, has elevated Joseph. You know, the description of Joseph and what he is given here can kind of remind us of the description given of the reception of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Doesn't it sound very similar, being treated as a king? Remember, he returns home and the father gives him a robe, a ring, and sandals. You know, as believers, we're clothed in something far greater than fine Egyptian linen. God has given us something far greater than the greatest clothing of the world. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's even a more extreme contrast than Joseph going from slave to second in command. Because of Christ, we go from a wretched, hell-bound sinner to a redeemed, righteousness-clothed saint. And it's God that does that. It's God that changes in his timing. Joseph was experiencing physical prosperity, but he had been enjoying spiritual prosperity for quite some time. He had had a relationship with God for quite some time. He had been trusting God completely, knowing God that was going to work out all the details. We see the people of the kingdom were expected to respect Joseph. He was given the next to nicest chariot in Pharaoh's fleet. Everyone was expected to show honor to him. In just a few hours, Joseph went from being a prisoner to being second in command of all of Egypt. God did that. There's no other explanation other than that God did that. Everyone had to check with Joseph before making decisions. The people were not even allowed to raise their hand or foot without first getting permission from Joseph. He was completely in control. And then we see verses 45 through 57. Joseph is ready. Joseph is ready. Would Joseph had been ready for a task of this magnitude when he first came to Egypt at age 17. Some of us might doubt a 30-year-old having the readiness to do something like this. But a 17-year-old, God had worked in his life mainly through adversity to grow him to a point in which he could be used by God. God was at work through the imprisonment, through the being sold into slavery, through the false accusations, all those things. God was at work getting Joseph ready. We see verses 45 through 52. Joseph was responsible for planning ahead. We see starting in verse 45, then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so he was given an Egyptian name. There are several suggestions given to the meaning of this name. Likely means something along the lines of God has spoken and he will live, or the one who knows. Joseph as well was given an Egyptian wife. He was totally part of the Egyptian culture at this point. Most would not even know of Joseph's heritage. He would look and sound just like an Egyptian. This will be clear later as Joseph's brothers meet him once again. 13 years had elapsed since he was sold into slavery. Although God is always at work in our lives, it may take many years of hardship before we start seeing times of prosperity. Or we may never see times of prosperity here on this earth. But that does not mean that God is not working. Joseph took his responsibility seriously. He was out and about meeting with people, checking in on the progress of the land. The earth produced an abundance of crops. Every city was required to do the same in setting things aside for the famine. They had set aside so much that they stopped counting. There was just so much there. During the years of plenty, Joseph had two sons. His first son, Manasseh, means one who causes to forget. And we'll discuss that a little bit more, Lord willing, next week as we continue in the life of Joseph. His second son, Ephraim, means fruitful. Again, Joseph seems like he's giving God credit for the blessings he is experiencing. And then we see the last section. Joseph had what was required for survival. He had everything that was required, everything that was needed. When the 7 years of plenty, starting in verse 53, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. And so it hit hard everywhere, but they had food in Egypt. Egypt was the only country that was prepared for this. God had providentially directed so Joseph was in the right place at the right time to be able to lead Egypt in setting aside food. Individuals, though, did not prepare themselves for the famine. It kind of seems like Joseph set aside from the crops that were produced from the areas which were owned by Pharaoh, but the people individually did not really set aside for the time of famine. So we see here the overarching responsibility, I guess we'd say the government here, they did a very good job of setting aside, but the individual people did not take it seriously. They all turned to Pharaoh then, looking for food. And what does Pharaoh do? He says, go to Joseph. He's in charge. Joseph had spent 7 years setting aside for this time of need, while many of the people around lived for each day and enjoyed the years of plenty to the fullest. We see Joseph then started selling what he had stockpiled. Every country came to Egypt to buy food from Joseph. And so the stage was set for Joseph's dream to come true. That dream that he had many years ago that he shared with his brothers that only made them hate him more. The dream that he told them they would bow down to him. The stage is set. Do we give God the glory for what he is doing in and through us? Although none of us are sitting in prison cell right now, it could be that you feel as if you are trapped. Maybe trapped in the situation that's going on in your life. And you say, you know, it's not much different than prison. It almost feels like it. You may say that this is not what you wanted for your life. Realize that God knows what is best. It was 13 years that Joseph, no doubt, was in a position where he said, you know, I don't really like this. I'm confident that Joseph did not enjoy many aspects of his life. There were many things that were going on that he said, you know, this is not fair. I don't like this. Why am I being treated this way? But he was always quick to give the credit to God for any measure of success that he had. And so as he saw something that went well, he's saying, it's not me, it's God. It's God that is doing this. And so are you quick to give God the credit due him? Are you seeing God at work and you're saying, God is the one that is doing this? Joseph wanted to make sure that Pharaoh and all else knew that it was God that was working. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you do work in lives. Lord, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to live for you. And Lord, we know that there's times where we go through seasons, maybe even extended seasons of our lives, in which we would say we don't enjoy what is taking place and the circumstances around us. And Lord, we ask for your grace that we would remain faithful through those times and that we would understand that you are the one that's allowing all those things to happen. You're doing it for a reason. And so we see Joseph's life and understand that you were working. You had a much greater plan in place. And Lord, we know that you don't always tell us what that greater plan is. But Lord, you give us the grace to live each day being faithful to you. And so, Lord, we ask for that grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.